There's a 1992 movie called Far and Away. Tom Cruise, Nicole Kidman. I don't know how many of you would have seen it. It's pretty old at this point. But it's a really good movie as far as I remember. But it's this couple on the American frontier as people are racing to go out to the western edge of the United States as it's expanding. And you have to race out there through all kinds of rugged terrain and trouble to claim your spot of land. And the whole movie is the two of them being struggling and being taken advantage of and being threatened and racing to try and get this one parcel of land. And the movie ends with the husband, Tom Cruise. He goes through all this turmoil and fighting to make his claim on this beautiful piece of land that's going to be his land with his wife, and they're going to build their family on it. Only he gets hurt really badly in the process. And the movie ends with him laying in the tall grass of the field and his wife holding his head in her hands. And it's this just heart-wrenching moment as he's like, we got the land, but it's nothing without me having you and all this, you know, powerful emotional stuff. And she's like, please don't leave me. You can't leave me. And he slowly fades away and dies. And the camera, I was going to show it to you, but it's just too emotional. You wouldn't pay attention to anything else I said the rest of the message. The camera zooms out, and you just see him lying there in the field with her holding him and all this land that they had fought so hard to get, this beautiful place, and it zooms out and then kind of tilts a little bit, and you kind of see the view they would have had if he had survived. They would have enjoyed this land together. And you expect the next thing that's going to happen in this long pause is the credits are going to start to roll. Only the camera zooms back in, straight down to a tight shot of his face, and his eyes pop open, and he's like, oh, I was wondering what that would be like. And he's alive and he's fine and they live happily ever after. Christina and I almost stopped the movie there in the wrong spot. But we met a friend and we were talking about this movie about how, yeah, that was really, you know, heart-wrenching, but like it was so good. And they were like, what do you mean it was good? It was horrible. That was the worst movie I've ever watched. I cried for days. I couldn't believe it. And we're like, you know what she did. When the camera zoomed out, she thought the credits were about to start and she stopped the movie. And thought that's how it ended. We make the same mistake with Joseph's story when we end it in Genesis 45, where we were last week. We hit stop there because we're happy with that ending, but we don't want it to go on. It's a different reason we're stopping. We're like, okay, Joseph is on top of the world. He's in control of all Egypt. He's been rewarded for all the things he's gone through. Now he's wealthy and powerful. His brothers came. He has his family back. He forgave them. And it's all reconciled and it's all good. It's a nice ending. It's how we want it to go. And we maybe were afraid that other things will happen and ruin it, but we settle for that ending. And we stop reading. Even the study guides that we're using in our life groups for this time, they only go up to chapter 45 and touch a little bit of 50, and they leave out these next chapters we're going to talk about today and next week. Because the ending of Joseph's story, which is also, by the way, the ending of the book of Genesis, is it feels like the ending of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. I'll use another movie reference. You know how the end of the Lord of the Rings trilogy just ends and then ends again? And then ends again. And it's like this long, drawn-out ending that takes up, you know, almost a third of the movie, it feels like. This long, drawn-out ending to Joseph's story contains the most important parts of Joseph's story, which, by the way, isn't really just Joseph's story. It's God's story. It's a story of how God set his intention to bless humanity and how God's promise to bless prevailed. So God set that intention with Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve failed. And God set that intention with Noah and his family, and they failed. And then God set that intention with Abraham, just to give us a review, and God made a covenant promise to Abraham that had three parts. He said, I'm going to bless you and make you into a great and uncountable nation of people. I'm going to bless you by giving you this land where you will live and you will be my people and you will live in my presence here and the world will see what it means to be my people and what a blessed way to live that is. And then the third part is I'm gonna bless the world through you and through your descendants. So there's three parts to this covenant blessing promise that God makes with Abraham. About all he's going to do, about he's going to bless Abraham, give him this place to live with God's presence, and bless the world, all of humanity for all time through Abraham. And every twist and turn in the book of Genesis, if you read through the book of Genesis, every twist and every turn has been about answering one question. Will God's intention, will God's promise to bless prevail in the face of human sin and failure and rebellion? That's a modern question too, isn't it? We wonder, can God's promise to bless possibly prevail in a world that is so broken, so full of evil, so full of anger and unforgiveness and distortions of thinking? How in the world can God's promise to bless prevail? In my life, when I'm going through, this past week has been a rough week for me. You know how you sometimes just have rough weeks? And sometimes you don't know why, it's just a rough week. You go through these times and you begin to wonder, how in the world, why am I even bothering? Let me just quit and give up and go live in the woods somewhere. You get those moments where you wonder, can God's promise to bless really prevail? You go through it too. We all go through it. And it's so tempting to stop Joseph's story with Joseph on top in Egypt, wealthy and powerful and benevolent and forgiving, reunited with his family, top of the world, everything going great. But if we stop there, we miss the most important part of his story and of Genesis, of God's story. And that just happens to also be the part you and I need to help us keep going and trusting God's promise in our lives. So turn to Genesis 46. And it's in our app. If you're following along in our app, you can just click on the notes button there on the front page of our app and follow along there. Or open your own Bible to Genesis 46. Let me recap while you're going there. In chapter 45, Joseph and his brothers were reunited. And now they're bringing the whole family back to Egypt where they will escape the famine and they will survive. And that's wonderful, but it's also a huge problem. Because God's promise was to make Abraham into a great nation in that land that he gave them and bless the world through them there. And if Abraham's descendants move to Egypt and are swallowed up there as part of Egyptian culture, how will God's promise to bless the world happen? What will become of the world if God's people are no longer living out God's intentions? So this actually could be a real big problem. And that's why Jacob, as desperate as he is to get to Egypt and see his son Joseph, who he hasn't seen for 15 or so years now, it's why he hesitates on his way down. He stops in Beersheba to worship God, and he wants to make sure God wants him to go to Egypt and that he should leave this land that God made the promise to his grandfather Abraham into, where he said, you'll be a great nation. He said, what will happen to the covenant promise if we leave? Should I be holding on? If you remember Jacob, he'd gone through a lot of twists and turns in his life where he almost lost everything. So to leave it now is hard. And then in that place, God speaks to him in Genesis 46, starting verse 2. God spoke to Israel, which is Jacob's name that God gave him, in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Jacob replied, here I am. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. That last part means that I'll bring you back, but it'll be your descendants, not you. This is, by the way, the one and only time God speaks in Joseph's story. We never hear God's voice anywhere else but here. And it holds off until this moment after Joseph is reconciled with his family. And they're all coming together. And it's here to remind us, like a blinking light, that what really matters in this story and in all of human history is God's covenant blessing, and will it prevail? And here we see it's survived. God is stepping in again and saying, my blessing hasn't changed. My promise hasn't changed. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to use this whole thing in Egypt to make it happen. So then, if you're following along in your Bible, you see the next part in chapter 46. It's one of those boring parts that you probably skip over. Most of the time when you're reading the Bible, they list a bunch of names of Jacob's sons and their kids and everybody and all the people that are coming down to Egypt. And you wonder, why in the world would you put this here? You have this pinnacle moment where God speaks for the one and only time to Jacob and reassures him, no, it's okay to go. And the next thing that's going to happen is Jacob and Joseph are going to be reunited. Why interrupt it with a list of names? That's boring. Because it's really important to see, and he wants us to see, God's covenant family is growing It's getting bigger. God's covenant promise that Abraham will become a great nation is happening. They're becoming a large group of people. That's why that's there. I don't know if you care about this stuff. I care about this stuff. I read scripture and I'm like, okay, why is he saying this? And I dig in and I want to know, why is this here? That's why it's here. To make sure you and I get the point. God's covenant promise is prevailing. Then chapter 47, Joseph and his father have been reconciled back together or reunited back together. And Joseph brings his old father Jacob to meet Pharaoh. And I want you to see what happens when they get to Pharaoh. Look what Jacob does. Chapter 47, verse 7. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, my years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. And then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Most people read that and try to figure out, wait a minute, how do I get to live to 130? What exercise routine, what diet do I have to do? That's not the point. The point is the first thing that happens before Pharaoh gets a word in edgewise is what? Jacob blesses him. What's the last thing that happens? Jacob blesses him. And again, it's a blinking light saying, remember that promise I made that I would make you into a great nation and give you a land and bless the world through you? This is God's promise happening as Jacob blesses Pharaoh. The next story is another one of those stories that everyone wonders, like, why is this here? It's about Joseph administrating everything during the famine and working things out in such a way that it made Pharaoh really wealthy. And the point is, Jacob spoke the word of blessing over Pharaoh, but it's enacted through Joseph's behavior and actions. God uses Joseph's action to bring about his covenant blessing and bless Pharaoh and bless Egypt. Joseph is part of it. And all this is here to let us know that yes, God's covenant promises to bless will prevail. God will keep his promises. And the last story of this section, the very ending story of this section, shows ultimately how God blessed Joseph after all he'd been through. You remember all he'd been through by now, right? Betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, lied about, unjustly imprisoned, forgotten in prison, all the things he went through. What reward does he get? Go to chapter 48, and we find another story that people often read and think, oh, that's a nice story, but miss the point. They don't realize what they're reading here in chapter 48. This right here is the climax of Joseph's story. This is the best part for Joseph right here. It's the story of Jacob on his deathbed. It's 17 years later. And Joseph visits him, and Joseph brings along his two oldest sons to see their grandfather. And we're going to get a running start into it. When Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, that meant Joseph was cut off from the covenant promise of God. He was cut off from the land, cut off from the family. He needed to be re-inherited by Jacob into Jacob's sons again so that he'd have a share in God's blessing and God's covenant. Watch how Jacob's father does this in Joseph's life. So Jacob, verse 3 of chapter 48, Jacob says to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and he said to me, I am going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I'll make you a community of peoples, and I'll give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. That's God's covenant blessing. Now then, your two sons who were born to you in Egypt before I got here, before I came to you, they will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's two oldest sons, he said, they will be mine just as Reuben and Simeon, Jacob's oldest sons, are mine. And then he said, any children you have born after them, they're yours, and whatever they get in my inheritance will come through their two oldest brothers and reckoned under them. And then Jacob took his hands and he put them on Joseph's sons, and he blessed Joseph and said, verse 15, May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth. Again, I get excited about this. I want you to get excited about it too, because I want you to see how God's word is speaking to us. Here's what just happened. Jacob just adopted Joseph's two oldest sons. He adopted his two grandsons and gave them a part, each their own portion, in the inheritance that he was about to leave behind. And by giving Joseph's two sons each their own portion in the inheritance, he was, in effect, giving Joseph the double portion, which is the birthright. The birthright typically went to the oldest son. But he gave to Joseph the honor of the birthright, the double portion, through his siblings. The way birthright worked in their culture, we've talked about it, I think, a couple years ago last year with Jacob and his brother. But the way it would work is if a father had five sons, when that father died, they would take the inheritance he left behind and split it into six pieces, and the oldest son would get two pieces, and the rest would each get one. So what's happening here, and that would be called the birthright, and that would mean he's carrying on the mantle of the family, he's the leader of the family, and that would mean that what's happening with Joseph here after everything he's been through is he is inheriting the prime position in God's covenant blessings. And if you had stopped Joseph's story in 45, you would have, all the blessings he would have had were the blessings of Pharaoh and Egypt. That's all he would have had. And you would miss out on the most significant thing. But you persevere and see what Joseph really longed for was the blessing far greater than anything Pharaoh could have given him. The blessing Joseph longed for was God's blessing, being part of God's covenant people. And now Joseph has it after everything he'd been through. This is the climax of Joseph's story. Not when he gets rich and famous in Egypt, but when he becomes again, inherited again in God's covenant people. So what are you and I supposed to make of this then? Taking all that, those chapters we just ran through, how are we supposed to apply this to our lives? What can we take away from this part of Joseph's story that helps us trust that God's promises will prevail? Well, number one, the encouragement is, yes, God's promises will prevail. The first thing you and I need to take away is an encouragement that if God could overcome all the horrible things that were done to Joseph and still bless him, then stack up the horrible things that have happened to you in your life. Stack up the uncomfortable things that have happened to you in your life. Stack up the unfortunate things that have happened to you in your life, the things other people have done to you. And know, God can and will overcome all of them to bless you. God's blessing prevails. But now the other question is, what about my mistakes? What about my sin? What about my failure? The things I've done that are messed up, that get in the way of God's blessing, because hopefully for all of us, we're mature enough to not be so much focused on what others have done to us, but see that I've disqualified myself from God's blessing by the way I've acted and behaved. Well, that makes me think of the Apostle Paul, who for a while was imprisoning and murdering Christians, and how God took him, and how God's blessing overcame what he did. And God's blessing prevailed in his life. And that tells me, and that hopefully should tell you, that whatever's been done to you and whatever you've done, when you repent and turn to God and say, God, I'm after your blessings, not Pharaoh's, God's blessing can overcome that. And some of you really need to hear that this morning, because you have felt like you're on the outside looking in of God's blessing. You've got all kinds of other things swirling through your head telling you you're not good enough. And the truth is, you're not. But the beauty of the gospel is you don't have to be. Jesus was. And so because we trust him, you can know that God's blessing prevails because of what Jesus did and how he overcame the grave. But then there's a second thing you and I need to take away from this. The second thing is a target to aim at. And it's not Pharaoh's blessing. It's God's blessing. It's not the blessings of this world. It's Pharaoh's blessing. When we talk about God's blessing, we often make the mistake of confusing it with Pharaoh's blessings. There's whole movements of so-called Christianity that focus solely on Pharaoh's blessings and tell you those are God's blessings. When they're not. Now, I think the reason so many people stop reading Joseph's story in chapter 45 is it fits the narrative of blessing that we are comfortable with and that we want to live, that we kind of absorb from the world around us, that being blessed means I'm wealthy, I'm doing okay, I have what I need, there's peace in my life. Maybe I'm not on top of the world, but I'm pretty close. I'm close enough to be comfortable. We want God's blessing to be about Joseph getting rich and powerful in Egypt, but it wasn't about Joseph getting rich and powerful in Egypt. That was just how God was saving his people. Pharaoh's blessing is irresistible to us, though, because it's so tangible. There was nothing like a paycheck. There's nothing like a home to call your own. There's nothing like a safe and comfortable retirement account. There's nothing like a job that is secure. I mean, these are all just wonderful things, and they're so tangible that we confuse them for God's blessing. But God's blessings are that we get to join him in his work of what he's doing in this world to forgive and bless this world. That's God's blessing. That the life we have in him goes beyond any of these things that fade and decay and pass away, that we worry so much about. That's what Joseph's life was about in the end. Jesus taught us this too. Jesus taught us that blessing really is not about being rich, but recognizing how poverty-stricken we are before God. It's not about being entertained, but actually mourning my sin and brokenness. It's not about using my powers selfishly, but putting it in God's hands and letting God use it. This is what Jesus said means to be blessed. Jesus said, being blessed is not satisfying my every appetite, but learning to be satisfied and hunger for righteousness. It's not getting vengeance and getting even with everybody in this world. It's merciful, pure-hearted peacemaking and the patience to suffer even for what is right. This is how Jesus described blessing and what it means to be blessed. When you and I settle for the wrong blessing, we don't get to be part of God's blessing. We cut our story short. You spend all your energy chasing what the pharaohs of this world tell you is blessing, whether it's promotion, money, and all that stuff, or even just the fitting in and going along and getting along and not being bothered. Let me just think and act the way everyone else is thinking and acting. It's so easy to accept that way of thinking about life, about what love is, about what discipline is, about what spirituality is. Let me just go along with what everybody else is saying because that way I don't have to deal with the current going against me. That's also part of accepting the blessings of Pharaoh instead of chasing after the blessings of God, which mean we're going to stand out. We're going to think differently about life. We're going to think differently about the purpose and value of life, of marriage, of sexuality, of wealth, of work, of giving and generosity, all of it. We're going to think differently. We're going to think like Jesus about it. And not settle for just being allowed to go along and get along. So here's the target for you and me to aim at. Don't aim at the blessings of this world. Instead, aim for being part of God's covenant blessing. Aim to be part of what God is doing to bring his healing and forgiveness and holiness and righteousness into this world to make things new. Which leads us to the third thing we should pull from this story, which is a challenge. A challenge to choose the right blessing. Fast forward 400 years to Moses. Everyone's forgotten about Joseph at this point in Egypt. The Israelites have been turned into slaves now in Egypt. It's 400 years later, and Moses is born, is miraculously adopted into the Pharaoh's family by the Pharaoh's daughter. And like Joseph, Moses miraculously ascends to the rank of a prince of Egypt. But then Moses has to make a really difficult choice. When God says it's time to set his people free, he has to decide, is he going to choose the blessings of Pharaoh or the blessings of God? None of us escape that choice. None of us escape that choice. This is what Moses did. Hebrews 11 holds him up in the hall of fame of faith, holds him up and says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. He had to make that choice. Joseph made that choice. You and me, we have to make that same choice every day. And the question is, which blessing will you pursue? Which blessing are you pursuing? If you look at the trajectory of your life over these last days and weeks and months, what blessing have you been pursuing? And what does it mean to pursue God's blessing the way Joseph did? Let's just quickly take 3 or 4 lessons from Joseph's life about what this might look like in your life. Number one, Joseph worked hard, even in ugly situations. How about you? Are you quiet quitting? Are you giving up because you're frustrated with the environment you're in? If you're pursuing God's blessing, then we work hard, even in situations that are difficult. Number two, from Joseph's life, we see now he resisted temptation and lived a holy life instead. How about you? Whatever area you struggle with most being tempted, are you resisting temptation because you won't do that to God? Or have you given into it so much that you're not even thinking about God anymore? The gossip just comes out of your mouth. The sexual behavior, the infidelity, the adultery just comes out of you. The pathways of anger and vengeance just come out. You're not even thinking anymore about what God thinks of them. Hatred comes out. Addiction, drinking, and all that stuff you're doing to just numb your senses all just comes out without even thinking about God. Joseph resisted temptation. Joseph spoke boldly and honestly to power. When he stood before Pharaoh, he didn't pretend he had any magical powers. He said, it's God. He didn't sugarcoat what the situation was. He told him, here's what's what. Do you and I speak boldly and honestly to people who might have authority over us and speak what's true, not what's going to make our lives easier there in the job? Joseph trusted God in every situation. And then finally, Joseph forgave. We talked about this last week. Joseph forgave because he trusted God. He didn't settle for the blessings of this world. He didn't make them his goal. His goal was God's blessing, and that's why he lived that way. The blessing you choose will determine the life you live. Worship team, would you just quickly make your way out? We're just going to sing a closing song, but I want you to take a minute now, and I want you to think to yourself about those statements. Can you go back to those statements, Cheryl, and just have them up there? I want you to think about those and how they apply to your life, and where are you at? Are you living out? Are you pursuing God's blessing? And is it showing in those things that we've been seeing in Joseph's life? Is it showing or is it not showing? If any of those things aren't true of you today, then today, here and now is the time to say, I'm going to pursue God's blessings. I'm going to pursue God's blessings. I've been chasing Pharaoh's blessings. I don't want to do that. I want to pursue God's blessings. And listen to me, you won't have the strength to do this perfectly every day. I don't care who you are. There are going to be days when you fail, and there are going to be days you make good choices and better choices, and days you make bad choices and worse choices. The main thing to look at, what's the trajectory of your life and the choices you're making? We will fail. But that's when, remember the first thing we learned from Joseph's life today. God's promise to bless prevails. It prevails over the things others do to us, and it prevails over our sin and our failure. We repent, we turn around. We ask God to forgive, and he removes it as far as the east is from the west, so it doesn't keep haunting us and keeping us from grabbing hold of God's blessing and participating in God's blessing and doing those things. But we're set free to live out his blessing. God is always faithful. Let's sing about that this morning.